If you have a Bible tonight, would you turn to 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Says God to help us tonight. Father, we thank you for the precious words of life. And Father, we do ask tonight that you will open up our hearts to behold wondrous things from your glorious law. Father, we thank you that we have the word that will keep us on the pathway of righteousness. And our heart's desire tonight is that through your word that you will glorify your Son in our lives. Father, we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As we continue reading this letter of John, we need to remember that John is an apostle. And not only is John an apostle, but he is a spiritual father, he's a pastor, and he is a teacher. And John is very much concerned about the spiritual welfare of what he calls his little children. He wants to protect his little children from these antichrists that have come on the scene, because what they have, their intentions are and their aim is to destroy their faith in Jesus Christ. And they basically do this by perverting the doctrine of Christ. Now, John says in verse 18, he says, little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The last time I gave you a simple outline of what we'd be looking at, and we looked last time at the last hour, which spoke of the hour of crisis that John was speaking in. We'll be looking tonight on Antichrist on the scene, and we will end up this section of scripture, and it probably won't be tonight, talking about the believer's security and protection in the time of crisis or time of great deception. But briefly, last time we looked at this term last hour, and we wanted to make sure we're not confused on what John is saying, because John is not saying that the day in which he lives will wrap up world history, that history will end immediately. Because if he was saying that, he would have been wrong, because we know that at least 2,000 plus years has passed since John has said these words, and we know that the end has yet to come. Also, John, being a beloved disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, would not claim to have a knowledge that Christ said that was even denied to him when he walked this earth. In Mark 13:32, Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but only the Father. So John, basically, when he's saying it's the last hour, he said, my little children, it's the final age of the world. It's the last days. And a lot of people, they get confused. We talked about last time about the last days. But basically, the last days is the time between Christ's first advent and his return in glory. And the thing that aggravates people so much is that it's lasted such a long time. And so far, it continues to go on. And so this makes people make predictions about when the end of the world is going and the things that are going to happen. But the world continues to go on. And when God says it's time for the Son to come, he will leave heaven and come and get his bride. One man said, there's a sense in which the world has been in the final stage since God became incarnate in Christ. And he quotes 1 Peter 1:20. He says, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you." So basically, John is telling the brethren, he's saying that we know that the final hour is setting in. And the reason why we know it is because many antichrists have come on the scene. And he says this because Christ had predicted to his disciples what would happen before he returned in glory. And you can read that in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. But the scene of the world before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus told them that it would be characterized by apostasy and false prophets and deception and heresy and apostasy. And we said a lot more about that and a lot of lawlessness also, but we said a lot about that last week. But Jesus basically told them what the world would look like during the gospel age. And that's exactly what the world looks like now. But it doesn't mean the world's going to end tomorrow. But that's, some people would say that when John says it's the last hour, that the end was near to come. But it's been thousands of years since then. And like I told you last time, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like a day to the Lord. Now, we're going to look tonight on Antichrist on the scene. Because this is another one of those controversial subjects that has varying opinions. And sometimes it has fanatical opinions tied with it. And when I was studying this, I said, now, how can I sneak through this without getting tangled up in some cases? I'll just have to get tangled up. But anyway, but my opinion of eschatology, the doctrine of last things, is you don't need to run from it or omit it just because it's full of mystery and things that are hidden and hard to understand because it's still profitable. But the other side is that you want to be careful not to add to or take away the scripture to try to prove your preference of eschatology. Because, you know, some people are pre, post, and are, and they want to prove their eschatology that it's exactly right. No eschatology is infallible. The word of God is infallible, but eschatology is not infallible. I remember years ago, Pastor Jim did this series in Sunday school on the book of Revelation, and that teaching helped correct my wrong thinking about the doctrine of end times and the last things, and it showed me how to properly interpret the book of Revelation. Now, I don't perfectly interpret that book, but I can adequately enough to understand the book better. But I try to stay as simple as I can and use those principles he told us of interpretation because I don't want to add to or take away from what the Word of God says. So John says he knows it's the last hour because the Antichrist have come on the scene and the things that Christ had predicted to he and the other disciples will characterize the last days. They were already manifesting themselves even before the close of the apostolic age. And John is said to be the first to have seen the first group of antichrists to come on the scene. And so what he does here, as we'll look at tonight, he distinguishes these antichrists from what he says the antichrist that is to come. Now, what I want to do is give you a definition of the word antichrist. If you look at it, you can just simply look in your Strong's Concordance, and it's the word Christos. And it just simply means it's an opponent of the Messiah. He's an opponent of Christ. He is against Christ. Anti means against. It means he opposes the person and the doctrine and the kingdom of Christ. And the Antichrist also, as we'll see tonight, he opposes the church of Christ. When you talk about Antichrist, it can also mean one who stands in the place of Christ. He's not only one who opposes Christ as an adversary, but an Antichrist is both a counterfeit Christ, or you could say he's a rival Christ. He is a false Christ pretending to be the Messiah. He's one who assumes the guise of Christ as he opposes Christ. So when we talk about this word Antichrist, it's only used 3 times in the New Testament, and that's by the Apostle John. And that's in 1 John 2:18, 1 John 4:3, and 2 John 7. And so John says, as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So he puts that in the singular. And to tell you tonight, the article the is not in the Greek. So it should be interpreted, as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. I think the interpreters correctly put the thee there, but he said Antichrist is coming. So John says that these people have already been informed that the Antichrist shall come. Now, there are different views concerning the Antichrist when John says that they have heard that it is coming. And so the question comes up, is John pointing to a definite individual that is to come prior to the return of Christ before the end of the world? Or is he speaking about more than one person, but a system of people? Because some people believe, and specifically in days of old, is that the great Antichrist was the papacy of Rome. And in past history, many have believed that the papacy, the rule and government of Rome, all the popes were Antichrist. I looked up today before I came into 1689 in chapter 26, verse 4, that they say that the Pope of Rome is the Antichrist. And so your old reformers and some of the Puritans, they thought that the popes in succession were all Antichrist. Now, some would teach that the Antichrist has already come and he's been here for a while. And like I said, speaking in the term of the Pope. And so that he's just speaking of the fact that all the popes were Antichrist, period. Now, when you read 2 Thessalonians 2, and we'll read that tonight, I can see why they would think that, because he sits in the temple as God and calls himself God and things like that. But the question comes up, how did these brethren hear that the Antichrist is coming? John says in 2:18, he says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And in First John 4:3, he says, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is already in the world. So where did they get this revelation from? Well, now some of your interpreters would say they probably heard it through the apostolic prophecies that were given about Antichrist. And they think that they heard it specifically from the 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-12 that was spoken by the Apostle Paul. You have to remember, and I think I told you earlier in this series, that John is writing to many churches that were planted by the Apostle Paul and his assistants. And it is believed that from the beginning that the Apostle Paul taught the churches about Antichrist, who was to come. Now, some also believe that Paul got this revelation directly from the Lord, because Paul got a lot of direct revelation from the Lord. So they believe he could have possibly got that revelation from the Lord. But not only did the Apostle Paul, but it's believed that all the apostles had the revelation of the great Antichrist to come. Now, the majority of commentators believe that the Apostle Paul gives a full description in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-14 of the Antichrist that is coming. So to put it into perspective tonight, the church has been informed through divine revelation that adversaries to Christ and his church will operate all down through history. And these Antichrists and these deceivers and these false prophets, they will be harbingers, or will be forerunners to the great Antichrist that is to come. Or you could say that all this falseness and all these false prophets and things, that they will lead up to the coming of the great Antichrist on the scene. Now, we're going to turn tonight to 2 Thessalonians 2, because I just want to read this passage. Paul gives a description. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just to show you what he means. And many people believe it's Paul's description of who the Antichrist is. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He said, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he that doth now restrain will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And then Paul says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So, basically, that's a description of what Paul says, the Antichrist, what he's like, and, you know, not basically who he is, but what he's like. And it seems like what Paul is saying here is that he is a definite individual that is yet to come on the world scene. Now, when Paul writes this, he's dealing with the deception that the day of the Lord had already come. And he's telling the Thessalonians that this has not happened because someone was saying that it was already present and it was already in action and it was already happening. Now, he says in verse 3, he says, let no one deceive you by any means, because he says, for that day shall not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So he's telling the Thessalonian brethren that two dreadful things must precede the coming of the Lord. In other words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Christ coming back in glory. Number one, he says, a great apostasy. And number two, the great Antichrist. Now, my purpose tonight is just simply look briefly at Paul's description of the Antichrist, who many believe that John is referring to in 1 John 2:18. Number one, he calls him the man of sin. The man of sin. They've had different names for him. He's a man of lawlessness. Some would call him the champion of wickedness, or the incarnation of wickedness, because he will be marked by unprecedented lawlessness. In other words, unbelievable lawlessness, because there's no other man of lawlessness like this man will have. One man says this, he says, this is a special lawlessness that will mark this man and will head up the apostasy that is to come in the church. So to have apostasy to come, it has to occur in the church. That's where apostasy occurs. And they believe that this man will be the one who will head it up when he comes. Number two, he's called the son of perdition. Son of perdition. This is very interesting because that word can mean son of destruction. He's a man of rebellion. He can be called the son of hell. And the very interesting thing about this is in John 17:12, Jesus calls Judas the son of perdition. So the Antichrist is an antitype of Judas Iscariot. And this also proves that the Antichrist, some people say is Satan. He's not Satan, but he's a human being. Third thing we see here is he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. And that's what I believe is. That's the reason why some people thought he was the Pope, because of that, how that happened in the Church of Rome. But this, what he talks about here, calling himself God and sitting himself in the temple as God. There's no lawlessness that has ever existed in the world such as this for a person to proclaim themselves to be God. That is utter, rank lawlessness. Now, some people would point to Daniel 11:36. We won't read that tonight, but they believe that if you read that verse, that's a type of this Antichrist. Then he says his coming is according to the working of Satan. In other words, he will come on the scene with all of Satan's influence to aid him. And this, he will aid him in all kind of deceptive miracles and signs and wonders when he comes on the scene. But the great news about all of it is the Lord Jesus, when he comes, he will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. He is going to annihilate him by the splendor of his coming. And as some people say, that he's the final opponent of Christ that will be completely destroyed and wiped out. So in John's days, John is basically saying, you see how quick I got through that, that these deceivers are little antichrists. And they've come on the scene, and John is saying they're already in the world. And so we talked about when we started this series about Cerinthus and the other Gnostics. He and many anti-Christian leaders and teachers arose down through the ages, all the way up to today, and many are still on the earth today, that they are just simply forerunners to this great antichrist to come. And that spirit of antichrist, that persuasion of him, has been in the world for a long, long time. I cannot tell you how many deceivers has been on the scene since I've been saved. And they've been exposed over and over again. And there were a lot of them were completely antichrist and completely against the word of God and heresies and all kind of crazy fanatical things. But they have been, this has been operating in the world for a long time now. And it's going to culminate in that man coming on the scene. Now, before I go to the next point, you don't really have to believe that if you got another view, but I'm just showing you what is in the word of God. You know, like I said, nothing is infallible. You know, if it's something different from that, then, hey, I will change. But it seems to point to a man that will be coming into the world and will be the most wicked man, I could say in that way, that has ever lived. Because when they compare you to Judas Iscariot, I don't know what worse comparison that you could make, how bad this man will be. The next thing John talks about, because he's talking about these antichrists, these anti-Christian heretics, John says this. He says that they once had a relationship with the people of God. They once had a relationship with the people of God. He says in verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But John says, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Scripture shows us that false teachers and false prophets and deceivers many times, and Pastor Jim pointed out a week or two ago, come from the midst of the people of God. A lot of false prophets at one time were good church members. And that's what he's saying here. He said they went out from us because they were not of us. And I want to read two scriptures. And Pastor Jim read this one 2 weeks ago. And it's showing that a lot of the falseness comes out of people that were under the truth at one time. And because their hearts wasn't in it and they really wasn't saved, and they go out and they start spreading heresy. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul exhorts the Ephesians elders about what will happen after his departure. And he says this, he says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. In verse 28, he says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he produced with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he says this, therefore also among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. In other words, misleading people to draw away disciples after themselves. He's saying there will be people that will rise up in your midst that will come up and will be wolves amongst the people of God. And these are people that were sitting in churches under the truth. And Paul is even saying this in a church where the great apostles were part of this church, that they will rise up and they will bring heresy among the people of God. 2 Peter 2:1. Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them. And he said, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And this is what was happening within the Asian churches that John is speaking to and who he's writing to. Because false teachers were being raised up in the midst of these churches, and they were secretly bringing in fatal heresies, specifically denying our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you a caution when you read this passage of scripture, because you got to remember when you read this passage of scripture that John is talking about false teachers who sit among them who once claimed to love the Lord Jesus Christ and professed to believe the truth of the gospel. At one time in the past, they professed to believe the same as these brethren believe. And this is what I want to caution you with. We've had many to leave this church for various reasons. But I said various reasons. I didn't say they were heretics. And I want to tell you this. They are still soldiers of the cross. And a lot of them still love the Lord Jesus. I don't know what everybody is doing, but just because somebody leaves your church, he's not a heretic. And they leave for various reasons. I've heard people read this scripture, and he said they were not of us, and they're lost, but they're not lost heretics. And they still are of us because they are still in Christ, and they are not lost heretics simply because they left our presence. So scriptures like that, you have to be real careful how you interpret that scripture. But we do need to realize that a lot of heretics and false teachers once profess the faith, and they come out of places that taught sound doctrine, and they claim to be Christians, and they live the Christian life, and they leave, and they go out, and they begin to teach others, and they twist and pervert the scriptures to their own destruction as well as to others' destruction. I tell you, people that have been taught in scripture, if their heart turns bad, they're the most dangerous people on the earth, because they can take scripture and twist it and use it for their advantage any kind of way they want to. And there's been people that's had a great knowledge of scripture, but they know how to twist it, you know, and they're twisting it for their own purposes and reasons, but they also are twisting it to their own destruction. But they can deceive multitudes of people because, to be truthful with you, most people don't really know as much about the Bible as they think they know. You know, I'm always telling Bernice, I said, we got to stay up under the Word. We got to stay up under the Word. We can be deceived at any time. We got to stay up under the Word. We got to find somebody to feed our souls, and that's why we are here. But you have to be teachable, because a lot of people get enough biblical knowledge to be absolutely dangerous. You say, why are you saying that? Because if your heart is not right, it's no telling what you will do with the truth that you've been taught. And you can twist it, and you can pervert the truth and lead many astray. And this is what happened in John's day. They left out and they began to teach others and perverted the scriptures to their own destruction and the others' destruction as well. John is saying this. He's saying that these antichrists that have went out at one time, they were numbered among the church of the godly. And these Gnostic heretics are said to have been in the midst of God's people. In fact, Cerinthus, the one we talked about when we first started this series, he is said to have been once a disciple of the Apostle John. And now he's an enemy of the Apostle John. He has left and he set up an opposition camp against the Apostle John. And then he says, but they were not of us. And all he's saying there is that their membership in the church was outward. It was formal, but it was not real and vital. It was just a temporary profession. And he's saying that they were not true believers. They never was truly a part of the church of God. They never was truly united in their heart with the people of God. And then John says, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. How are you going to prove that you're truly saved? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's not a works doctrine, but you will persevere in the truth. You will never let go of Christ and the gospel. And, you know, we'll be looking in our next point, and it's a great thing to know. If you are the elect of God, you cannot be deceived. And when I say you cannot be deceived, we all are deceived about many things, but I'm talking about you cannot apostatize from God and go into false doctrine, because you have the Holy Spirit. And he is your teacher. And that's why John tells us, he says, you know all things. He's telling them that because they have been taught so many things. And they have the teacher, the Holy Spirit. So I'm saying that he's saying that if they had been with us, they would have continued with us because they knew what we knew and they walked in what we walked into. But the fact that they denied the faith and they fell away and apostatized proved that they had a false profession of faith and they had no root in them. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, you are really my disciples. So John is saying, if they were of us, they would have persevered in the faith, which proves it to be real. And then the last thing John says about it is that they went out, that it may be revealed that none of them were us. And all he's saying there is their departure from the church was providential. In other words, it was arranged by God for the good of his flock. And God let them be seen for who they really were when they left the flock. And they are leaving to fulfill God's purpose to protect his flock and the threat that they pose to his people. God loves his people. And if heretics get in amongst the people of God, he will remove them. You know, how he does it, I don't know, but I know that he will get them out of the midst of his people because it's like a poison in the midst of a church. You would be surprised how much damage one person can do in the church. And because of things that they believe and things that they teach and things like that, I've seen it all my life. And it's amazing how much damage people can do and the damage they can do for other people. But John is saying they went out that they may be revealed that none of them were of us. Now, next time we're going to look at the distinct beliefs and teachings of these antichrists, which mainly just comes out to being a denial and repudiation of the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to also look at the security of the believer, because I don't know how much deception we're going to run into before the world ends if we don't die first, but it's going to come on the scene. And, you know, Jesus is going to be perverted. The gospel is going to be perverted. A lot of people perverted anyway. And you will have to have the Holy Spirit to get us through what we may face before it's all over with. You know, some things sound real good to people that are completely wrong. But you can't go wrong by believing the gospel. You can't go wrong by holding on to Christ. And, you know, that's why you get the gospel preached to you here over and over and over again, because we want it planted in our hearts, because it's a protector for us. Amen. And that is the main teaching that will destroy the works of the evil one, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will not overcome the devil any other way except through Christ. No other way. So we want to look at that next time, but I just want to do a little application tonight. In one sense, and I don't mean this in a mean way, all unbelievers are antichrist. I was antichrist. Oh, I would have told you, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You know, I believe all that happened and everything. You can say all that you want to, but if you're not serving him, you're antichrist. And you say, well, that's a harsh thing to say. I'm going to read you a passage of scripture what Jesus said. In Luke 11:23, Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. See, everybody teaches this middle of the road religion. And I don't want to say this in a harsh way, but Jesus demands all of our affection for him. And you know what? He deserves it all. That sounds like a harsh thing, but it's not. Because, you know, he is the only way that you can be saved. And so if you put something in the middle, guess where people are going to go? They're going to go to the middle. Now, Jesus said, either you are or not. He said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me, he scatters. So you either serve the Lord Jesus or you don't. You either love him or the world. There is no neutral ground. I'm glad it's that way. Because there is, you know, I see no other way to God except through him. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, you don't have to hear the gospel all the time. If it's all you ever heard, you're much safer than some people in this world that never hear the gospel at all. That's not Christians that think they're beyond the gospel. You'll never get beyond the gospel. But for unbelievers, you only have two options that all of life will boil down to. And as I've titled this, is truth and deception. And either you are with God, Christ, who is the truth, or you are against Christ, which is the lie. That's what it is. And your problem in life is what we read about in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8 to 12. When he talked about the coming of the lawless one, and he'll come on the scene with all kinds of wicked deceptions to those who are to perish. Your problem is that, and this was their problem, is they refused to love the truth that would save them. One man says it like this. He said, they would not open their minds to love the truth so as to find salvation. You say, well, tonight, well, help me to find salvation. It can only be found in and through Jesus Christ. And, you know, you got to bow your heart to him and cry out to Christ to save your soul. Because Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by him. Satan knows that if he can keep you away from the gospel, he can put you right in hell. And that's exactly what he's doing to multitudes. Keeping them away from the gospel. If he can keep us from preaching the gospel, people are going to perish. No, you have to preach it. And they have to understand what it is. And you have to know that Jesus is the only way to the Father in heaven. So these antichrists, they were in the church and they had went out and they had started, I guess they started their own ministries or whatever. They was heretical ministries. And John is warning the people about them being on the scene. And John, being close to the Lord Jesus, he said, you remember he told us about these things, that they were going to happen, you know, before the world ends and things like that. And so John loves them. He doesn't want them to be deceived. And so he's pointing out these antichrists that are on the scene. I don't really worry about the main antichrist. I don't care if he's hiding in a bush in Syria or wherever he is. I don't care. You know, all I care about is when the Lord Jesus comes, I'm ready to go. That's all I care about. You know, the rest of the stuff I just put on the side, you know, let it ride. But you know, you just, the main thing is to be ready. And that's why I told you last time that people try to say, you know, the world's going to end this day or that day. It should be ending soon and things like that. It doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't put emphasis on that. The Bible puts the emphasis on the suddenness of his coming, the unawareness of his coming, the thief coming in the night. That's where the Bible puts the emphasis on Jesus coming back. And the whole world, Jesus said, will be caught off guard. That's where the emphasis is. And think about it in logical terms. Even if you die, you're not ready to meet the Lord. So you need to be ready at all times. But John points out these antichrists, and they're on the scene, and he loves these people. And you got to remember, I'm sure that a lot of them are new Christians, and John wants to protect them from the heresies that they are teaching. And, of course, you remember that the Gnostics, they denied the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about some of that next time. But he wants to protect these brethren because John is a pastor and he loves the people of God. And he wants to see them in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for how you so shielded us as your people. For Father, there's all kind of heresies and lies that are floating around in the world. But Father, you are faithful to protect your people and you are faithful to keep us from the teachings of the evil one. Father, we do ask tonight that you would be merciful to sinners within your house. Father, we pray that they would see tonight that Jesus is the only way, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. Father, we do ask that the things that we heard tonight will resonate in our hearts. Lord, that it will cause us to love the gospel and Christ more. It will cause us to preach it more. Lord, that we will not be ashamed of it, but it is the power of God unto salvation. And Father, that we will continue all our days on this earth loving the Savior. Father, we thank you tonight that we were able to meet. And Father, we pray for our brethren throughout the world that are suffering tonight. Father, we pray that you will uphold them with your right hand of righteousness, that you will protect them. And as we heard today, that you will be their shield, their buckler, their God in whom they trust. Father, we thank and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.